minor, and he's not met them yet. He's not met with them. He's not got to actually share his heart with them in person. And as you know, when you get a short email, sometimes it's rather, it's sometimes often better to get that communication in person, because you can convey tone, you can convey heart, you can convey the feeling behind the message. But what you do really get through this passage and through this book is Paul's heart that these people, these young Christians, would be encouraged. And it's really lovely to see that clearly his heart of love towards these saints is very clear. He wants them to be built up. He says several things throughout the passage of how proud he is of them, of their faith, of his concern. But he starts off here in verse 1 of saying how great a struggle he's had for them, that they would be encouraged. A struggle in prayer, a struggle in battling with ideas of how he would convey his heart to this group of people. And it's really a struggle that they would be blessed, a struggle that they would be lifted, a struggle that they would be encouraged. And so again, as I said, something that really comes through is his heart of love and his struggle on their behalf. And ultimately, we can take this and say, this is the heart of Christ towards us. I know sometimes we can read things in the scripture with quite a harsh tone. We can read them through. But when you look at the overarching theme of God's love through his scriptures, and Paul is really, it's not Paul's heart. This is the heart of Jesus towards his people. And it's a heart of encouragement. He wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to be lifted. I know Paul sometimes can have a tone that's quite harsh. And we'll look at one of those examples in Galatians in a little bit. But in this one, it's definitely one where he wants to lift them up and build them up, which is fantastic. He wants them to be unified in love. He wants them that they would reach. I'm reading from the ESV. It's a version that I really enjoy. And because there's certain words that it uses that convey a real richness of text in there. He says that they would reach the full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery. And again, this is one of those Pauline statements where he packs a lot in there. You have to read it and read it and read it just to kind of pick out, okay, what are you saying here? That they would reach the full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery. Which he explains very straight away. He said, oh, by the way, this mystery is Christ. So when you say, what's this mystery? And often I read that and I think, what's going on here? And he explains it straight away. He said, this mystery is Jesus. This mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory, as it said in chapter 1. In whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. Why do you think he mentions this twice? He goes over it twice. I'll read it again very briefly. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the fullness of, all the richness of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He mentions this twice, that Christ is sufficient for our understanding and our knowledge. I don't know if you remember from last week or the week before when Andy was going over the book of Colossians, that there were people coming in saying, well, there's a bit of deeper knowledge here that you're missing, you see. There's this little bit here over here that you're not quite getting, that Paul's not really telling you it's not just Jesus, because, well, he wasn't completely perfect in that, oh, he came in flesh. One of the philosophical doctrines of the Greeks was something called Gnosticism. You hear it mentioned a lot because it was really trying to make its way into the early church, and that was basically that anything that had flesh that was tangible was evil. But how could God be flesh? So there was this idea that was creeping in. Anything spiritual, holy. Anything physical, not holy. And Paul's there coming in here and saying, no, listen. Jesus is enough. His understanding, his knowledge, his wisdom, everything around. And that's what I really want to focus on today. That was my lovely title I came up with. Jesus Christ, our sufficient hope. So that nobody may delude you with clever arguments. This is his hope, that you would know the fullness of Christ's riches, that you would know the fullness of the knowledge in him, this mystery, God's mystery. Why? Because people are here sometimes to delude us. And it still happens today, and I don't know why. Maybe it's power, maybe it's control, maybe there's an element of narcissism in some people wanting to manipulate others, maybe there's a spiritual element to it, I don't know. But we see it today, we see it. People trying to draw us away from Jesus. People trying to draw us away from the Word. But Paul was really impressed with their good order and firmness of faith. Again, he says, I'm thankful for your faith. I'm thankful for your discipline. And then he says, therefore, this is the run-up. Knowing these things, this is my desire for you. Therefore, from cause to effect, the effect is now, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The NIV says, live your lives. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, live your lives in him. We receive Jesus in simplicity of faith. We receive Jesus in simplicity of, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need mercy. And we came to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, simply. Okay, so what changed from there to now? What's changed from that simplicity of everything I need? We sing it, right? In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Here's one of the harsh words of Paul when he speaks to the Galatians. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun by faith, do you think you are made perfect through what you can do, through your works? Again, other people were coming in trying to tell them, Christ isn't enough. You need X, Y, and Z to complete your faith. I know I can do it, but why do we sometimes complicate things by feeling that we need to add something, bring something to the table? Look what I've brought, Lord. Isn't it great? And I think he's very gracious and loving and kind. There's no scold there, but he's like, okay, you don't need that. My son is enough for you. My son is enough for you. Placing importance on things that aren't essential. What were the Colossian church tempted to add to their faith? If you read through chapter 2 later on, circumcision maybe. Philosophies, as we've already mentioned, from the Greek tradition. With this Gnostic ideas. Feasts, festivals. And again, none of these things are necessarily, apart from the false doctrine part, that's not good, but aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves. I'm not saying, and please don't think I'm talking about having things like crosses on Palm Sunday. That's not what this is about. I just, as I was sitting there, I was like, oh no, they're going to think I'm talking about events that we do in church like Palm Sunday or like Harvest. I don't mean that. But the issue here is when we judge others based on the ordinances that they do or do not keep. The issue here is when we've got Jesus plus. But none of these things were in and of themselves evil. But next to the complete and amazing work of Jesus, they do not stand up. They are not what keeps us. They're not what saves us. They're not what make us closer to God in any way. They're lovely sometimes. They're amazing. And they're wonderful things to do and experience. But what was the one thing that Jesus said when he hung on the cross? Well, he said a few things, but right towards the end, he said, it is finished. So what are we adding to our faith? Sometimes it's certain traditions that we have. And please don't, again, I'm not disparaging any one thing. This is not what this is meant to be. I'm from a non-denominational background. There are certain things where I think, oh, it should be this way. Why don't we have music like this? Why doesn't the pastor dress down a little bit sometimes? Why doesn't dot, dot, dot? Whatever my non-denominational thinking is, am I going to be happy with Christ alone in whatever church I'm at? Whatever circumstance? Can I worship Jesus when it's not some big event or big display? I'm not saying that this isn't necessarily pointing towards Jesus, but if this is something I'm saying I have to have, otherwise I'm not happy, then I need to kind of, okay, reassess what makes things so important for me. Am I preaching Christ and Him crucified, or am I preaching Christ and non-denominationalism? As you receive Jesus simply by faith and alone in His power to save, so walk in Him. What does that mean? How do we do that? How do we walk in Christ? How do we live in Christ? Well, He says it here. Rooted and built up in Him, established in faith. What's the picture you think of when you hear of rooted? The word rooted. Going down deep. Trees. Thank you, Shane. Beat me to it. Roots that go down, down deep to get nutrition, to get stability, to get water. Sitting with Him. For me, when I think of being rooted, I think of something that is just abiding, that is just strong and steady. And I find that when I'm in my morning devotionals, when I'm drawing near to Him, not just to get knowledge or to get information, but so that I can actually sit with my King and say, who are You? And who are You in my life? And who am I in You? When I'm in fellowship and we're discussing things of the Word in Bible study, in house group, in cell groups. We had our cell group lunch last week, and it was so lovely to be with everybody, having our meal together and just getting to build together, share our lives together as we are in community and unity together in Christ, in Christ. And then built up. For me, this is an understanding of then not taking that which you've gone down in, because I could then go and wallow there and be like, okay, I'm nice and safe now, nice and secure. But then He's saying, no, built up also, which is growing in maturity, then that visible part of my faith, going out into the world, encouraging one another, asking people if they want to be prayed for, asking people if they want, however we do community as Christians, built up in Him, and growing in the knowledge of the Word. Being edified. Edified, just again, another word for built up, strengthened, encouraged. And then established. Steady, firm, balanced in our faith. I'm giving you all the images that come through my head, but that for me is a crane. As the crane goes up, it has to put out those stabilizing legs. That's where we have that endurance, that patience, that steadiness. There's a verse that often convicts me greatly, and I don't have the reference at hand at the moment, but it's where He says, basically, you have need of endurance. You have need of patience. I'll be struggling with something, and often that comes to mind, and the Lord just says to me, you have need of patience, that stability, that it's a marathon, it's not a sprint. So He says here, rooted, built up, and established with thanksgiving in Jesus. Thanksgiving. Recently, last week, I got to go through the Lord's Supper with the church over at Suffolk Baptist, and I got to discover what Eucharist meant for the first time. Because it's always one of those words that you hear, Eucharist. It feels very holy. It feels very kind of, and it just means gratitude. Thankfulness. Coming to the Lord's table with thankfulness. Okay, Lord, as I began in You, You want me to continue and walk in You, rooted, built up, established with thanksgiving. Thank You for what You have done. So we can enjoy all of these things that we have. We can enjoy all of our traditions. We can enjoy all of our styles of music. We can enjoy all of our styles of preaching. Maybe not some. But why is Jesus enough? Because He says here, Christ alone. Why is it important that it's only Christ? Why is it important that it's only Jesus? It's important because He says here, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. don't know why I wanted a cup. I was looking for a wine cup, a wine glass that was overflowing with wine. So if Christ is the cup, and the only image I could think, find that was just seemed that remotely artistic, as you could probably tell, I don't do PowerPoint so well. This was Mandy's strong suit. She had the best slides. But for in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead that dwells bodily. John the Apostle said in 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we look upon and have touched with our hands, we declare to you, he said. Why is he enough? He's enough because he's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. He is the savior of all of us. There isn't anyone or anything else that adds to his work. It says that he holds all things together by the word of his power. Jesus. Your atoms, your DNA, your molecules, your muscle fibers. Everything is held together because of Jesus. So coming back to this point that Paul struggled in his prayers and desires for the Colossian church, that they would have this assurance of understanding in this incredible mystery. Who? Jesus, the God-man. Because he desired that they would know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the person, the second person of the Trinity, who is enough to make us right with God, is enough to make us holy, and is enough to bring us into the presence of God the Father. He is enough. Again, what is this mystery? If you look back at verse 27 of chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But you just told me that in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And now you're saying it's Christ in me? Jesus very clearly said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The entirety of the creator of all things, the one who holds all things together, is dwelling in us. I can't comprehend that. I can't reason that through. I can't sit there and go, oh yeah, that makes sense. I've got that. I can understand that. I cannot. And I think we've got all the rest of our lives and eternity to sit here and contemplate that mystery, that wonder, that immense truth in Christ dwells the fullness of God, and in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. But seeing as I can't factor in the God in Christ in us bit, I'm going to look at the hope of glory part. And I have to accept the rest by faith because, like I said, I can't comprehend it. It's amazing. So what's your hope today? What's your hope? Are you lacking hope? Is someone in your life or something in your life robbing you of hope? Maybe it's your hope that you'll just make it through today. Just clinging on. Maybe it's your hope that maybe you'll make it to heaven. Maybe you've done enough to get through. Maybe. What's your hope? This is what I love about Paul. He says, it's his desire, and I'm going to claim this for us at Enfield Baptist Church, not just for the Colossians. It's Paul's desire that they would reach the full riches of assurance, security, steadiness, in the knowledge and understanding of God's wonderful mystery. Our Savior and our King, Jesus, our Messiah. What's your hope today? Jesus is saying, make me your hope. I'm enough for you. I'll ask you again, are you lacking in assurance? Are you feeling insecure in your faith, in your walk, in your life? Are you standing on a shaky hope? Maybe you're standing on something in your life that you're hoping will work out. Go back to the story of what's our foundation. We read about the wise man who built his house upon the rock. That rock is the word of God. That rock is Christ, who is the word of God. And I have to keep coming back to this point. How do we walk in him? And I believe it is simply by abiding in him. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. There's a hymn that we sing that I'd just like to read the words of, if you would be so kind. Read that. Just a bit small. If you can read it, I'll read it out loud. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee, or be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. In every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as thy days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. When through the deep waters he calls thee to go, the rivers of grief shall not thee overflow. For he will be with thee in trouble to bless and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert for it to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. If you find yourself in a position today where you do not have that certain hope, as a Christian or as a non-Christian, we can both be in a place where we have that insecurity and that we're not sure where we are at. Come and pray with myself or Andy or one of the deacons. Bring it before the Lord. Speak to somebody you trust and say, hey, can we talk about this? Can we pray about this? Because Christ is enough. Jesus is enough. Amen. Let's pray. As the band comes up, we'll pray. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you that in you dwells the fullness of all that God is bodily. And yet you say that you dwell in us. Lord, help us to even start to unpick this and to see what it means for us and for our lives. We just thank you for your love. Thank you that we have access to you through the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We're going to stand and we're going to sing our final hymn together. So if you are able to stand, please stand. And let's sing, Great Are You, Lord.